Thank you, ladies, for that. I look forward each Sunday to sitting for a moment in quiet solitude and listening to these wonderful hymns, pray that the Lord will continue to bless us with your service for many, many years. We are returning to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And of course, this is a reaction to the man who has been healed, and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple and the priest and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many, if not all, of the kindred of the high priest came against them. All of the religion, the Pharisees are not mentioned, but basically all the religion of the temple where all of this happened, where people were saved, where the man was healed, all of those who controlled the temple and who were, as it were, the conservatives because they owned the building. And they had made deals with the Romans that they would be able to stay in power. And they despised the resurrection, the idea of the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees didn't. The Pharisees actually thought the Sadducees were heretics. But they despised Jesus in other ways, you see, because Jesus really called the Pharisees out. They appeared to be religious, but it was just to show they made broad their phylacteries. They made long prayers in the city that people might hear them and commend them for their religion. And when Christ called them out, they despised him. It's been my experience as I've been a preacher, as I tell some people, I've been a preacher longer than I've been alive. But I've been a preacher now for 50 years. And it's been my experience that when people get upset with preaching, it's usually because you've hit some kind of nerve in them, some kind of sore spot. I'll never forget here it was my second series. My first series was in 1 John, but the second series I preached here was through the Ten Commandments. It wasn't through a book, but through the Ten Commandments. And somewhere in there, where one lady, and this was an excellent statement, and she meant it from the depths of her heart, she said, "Brother Carey, when you began to say you know, going to preach on the Ten Commandments," I said to myself, "You know, well, that's okay. I've got at least the Ten Commandments down. But now you're almost through them, and I've come to the conclusion that I've broken every one of them." And she was thankful that that through the preaching that we made sin exceedingly sinful. But there was one, as reported to me, I don't know this, but it was reported to me, and I believe it's accurate, that ultimately after a service turned around and looked at the person behind them and said, after the sermon, "Do you believe any of us are saved?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I am." Well, probably he could have left off, "I don't know about you." But it's when it hits home. You see, the difference between someone who is self-righteous and someone who is truly righteous. The self-righteous person is angered when you point out any flaw. And you see, preaching is, I don't know what I'm doing. I was afraid I'd get amens. You don't really know who you're affecting when you're preaching. an illustration a friend of mine gave me one time. He said it's like walking around in a room blindfolded and the congregation's kind of in the galley above you looking. And when you don't really know what you're doing because you're blindfolded, but when you knock over their idol, they begin to be upset. Well, I mean, I don't really know what statement of my sermon or what theological position that I'm teaching you or what passage of scripture may be that one that is stabbing your heart. I do know that often the congregation or people in the congregation becomes angry at the messenger. Self-righteous people do not like to be shown where they're wrong. But truly righteous people are not angered by such a thing, but they are happy that as they listen to preaching, they are corrected because they want to live righteously in the world. They don't want to live under false pretense or false understanding, you see. And so they're happy when the preacher teaches them, when he shows them, when he opens the Bible and points out to them. I often see this in counseling sessions. I've had people in counseling to say to me, well, no one has ever really explained this to me like you have. I've never had anyone to sit down with the Bible and show me what it means. Especially, you know, I mean, if you're, for example, in marriage counseling, to show what it means to be a husband, to show what it means to be a wife. And I've had many people say over and over again, thank you. Basically, they're saying, thank you for correcting me. I wanted the correction. I am happy. I am joyful because now I know what God would have me do. So that's what a righteous person does. Well, the Pharisees hated Christ because he pointed out to them their inadequacies. The Sadducees hated him because he pointed out their heresies and their lies and their misunderstanding about God and about the world and about life beyond. How shocked must the Sadducees, how shocked must the high priest have been a moment after he died to find himself standing before the Lord? Well, they're angry. They threaten Peter and John, which is silly. And then when, you know, they talked about it again, and Peter and John said, well, you tell me, should we obey God or you? So they threatened again. And then they let them go. Because they said, you know, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, well, you be the judge of that. But I can tell you this, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I mean, these disciples, obviously, these apostles that the Lord has chosen, he sent them to be certain witnesses. And when we get over to the to Acts chapter 10, that's what Peter is going to say to Cornelius. He said, you know, he didn't reveal himself to everybody, but to certain chosen witnesses. And that's what the apostles, I mean, that's their existence in the world. Peter had already denied the Lord. I don't think you would ever again find Peter ever denying the Lord again. That must have been so heart-wrenching to him, so horrible, that he stayed way away. He remembered that day. And he never again ever denied. And so here are people threatening him. Here are people that saying, don't you speak in that name. We won't like you anymore. And I think maybe a veiled threat there about being in the temple, but there are 5,000 people standing already in the temple that believed the preaching of Peter. Well, they simply only had one instrument. They threatened them further and they let them go. Believe you me, they did search out and try to find some way to punish them, finding nothing how they might punish them. So they searched and they talked about doing something more than threatening, but because of the people, they didn't. For these people were glorifying God. It's interesting how the nature of the response of the people, the Jews, people of Israel. I mean, what happened on Palm Sunday? Glorifying him. Hosanna, thou son of David. By the end of the week, they're crucifying him. Here, they're glorifying him. Because he healed this man. But ultimately, some of them, if not most of them, will be forsaking them. Well, they let him go because the people were glorifying, all men were glorifying God, and this man was above 40. Now, that could mean that he was an adult and not a child, surely not something that could be a trickery. Or it could mean for 40 years they saw this man. 40 years. Now maybe a few of his teenage years or whatever, but he was above 40. Might have been 50, but for 40 years there he was. But the next day he wouldn't be there. Because of what Christ did, this miracle of healing. Now verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So that's kind of like us, right? When something happens and someone gets into some issue, then we want to hear about it. And so they came back and they're telling them about it. Now, I think the purest of motive they had, and I believe they had this pure motive, to glorify God in this. So they're reporting what the chief priest said. I don't know how they threatened us and said, you know, that you can't speak in this name anymore. And then maybe Peter said, and I just said to them, I mean, do you really want to know what went down? I mean, are you really asking us? Do you really want to understand what's happened? Well, if you do, it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And then maybe they said, and they went out and they discussed this with themselves, and they looked very angry, but they came back, and all they did was threaten us. And then they let us go. So they reported this, all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that is when the company heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, so now they're praying. So what we have in chapter 2, we have a sermon. And we have 3,000 people coming to Christ. What we have in chapter 3, we have this man being healed. And because this man is healed, the people come and Peter and John and the rest of the disciples preach the gospel to them in the third chapter. And then the response is in the fourth chapter. But now the book of Acts turns not only to a preaching book, but now it's a book about prayer. Now, this is good, first of all, because of what they said in their prayer. We learn some theology from it. But second of all, we learn how to pray ourselves. And so, first of all, they were genuinely moved to prayer. They lifted their voice, meaning that this was public praying, or audible praying, I should say. Now, you can pray from the heart, we often do. We can whisper prayers, we often do that. But you must pray aloud. And I think even in private prayer, that it is very helpful for you to pray aloud, because that forces you to put your sentences together, that forces you to say something to the Lord that is grammatically correct and has been worked out in your mind. I think you could practice praying, and I often do. There are often times, not only do I practice lines, I've never actually practiced a sermon. I know people that have stood in front of the mirrors and preached. And I remember John Blanchard saying that, in fact, John Blanchard didn't even finish high school. Ultimately, because of what the Lord has done, he wrote books. And those of us with PhDs are studying him. So that's interesting. But John Blanchard said, when he was asked to read a scripture in the church, that he took it so seriously that he would practice for hours standing in front of a mirror reading, getting the cadence right, getting the words and the sentences right. So there's surely nothing wrong with that serious nature of it. I've never actually stood in front of a mirror to practice a sermon, but I have practiced lines of sermons. I have practiced things that I needed to say or wanted to say. I've practiced responses to people who indeed would say, you know, challenge you or say things to you. Like we were talking today, that heard about a young lady that said, you know, up front, I just want to let you know I don't believe in the Trinity. Just up front, she says, you know, to this person, I just want you to know that I don't believe in the Trinity. Though she has started going to church, obviously the wrong church, but didn't believe in the Trinity. Well, and so, you know, so what do you say to someone like that? Well, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, and you see, and so I said, well, here's what I would have said to her. Well, what do you believe? If you don't believe in the Trinity, what do you think Jesus was doing in the garden praying? I mean, who's he praying to, himself? I mean, is this show? Is this, I mean, what are you talking about? Well, see, then, I mean, it's easy to say, I don't believe, but what do you believe? You believe in some kind of modalism? You think that God changes? Or someone said in the conversation, you think God's a shape, is a shape shifter? Well, those kind of things that you know, I've gone through that. And I think in prayer that it's often good for you to think about praying, to think about what you would, how you would order your prayer, what you would say to God, even before you do it. So we were often speak. I always get this wrong, but when I tell the net, you know, I really like what Texas A&M does. I really like what they did yesterday. But I like what they do. They have Yale practice. I get that right? They go out the night before the game and practice yelling. Well, that really has a theological base to it, I would think. At least I could use it. First of all, they're anticipating, they have an expectation that there's going to be something good to yell about, you know. And then second of all, they are going to be ready to do it. Well, if that be true with yelling for something as silly as a football game, why not meet together on Thursday night and practice worshiping, practice prayers, practice singing, practice preaching until you can get it down? There's really great benefit in thinking through these things. And so that's why in the scripture, you see, they're praying this prayer. And there will be some reaction to this prayer. But this also teaches us how to pray, you see. So they prayed, aloud. They lifted their voice to God. I think most of our praying should be praying that lifts our voice to God. They did it with one accord. There was no dissension. In other words, no one was concerned that we were maybe praying for the wrong things, or that as they gave their heart to the Lord, there was no duplicity in it. They all understood what they were doing, and they're all saying the same thing and happy to do it. And said, Lord. Now they addressed him as Lord. My Lord, my Father. But here in this particular prayer, they addressed him as Lord. You're the leader. You're the boss. You're the one that's greater than we are. Lord, thou art God. And then begins to rehearse what that means. You're God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. You're our Creator. Everything, the heavens above, the earth beneath, the water under the earth. You made it. Now, this is not informing God. This is simply acknowledging God. This is the God whom we are speaking, to whom we are speaking. The Lord God of heaven, who's revealed himself in Christ. Now, just let me say this. There's only one true and living God. If you are worshiping under the delusion of any other kind of concept, any false concept of God, it's idolatry. And not only is it idolatry, you're not only not worshiping God, you are worshiping demons. So this is the acknowledgement of who this God is. And to further acknowledge, they have this understanding of a passage of Scripture which relates to the very point that they're making, relates to the very point of the difficulties they got into, that got the Sadducees and the captain of the temple and the elders and the Jews and the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas and his whole family, Alexander and John. So he found out a passage of Scripture. It came to him. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So they're saying, this is exactly what you said to us in the Old Testament. Indeed, I've heard it was, I think, Jack Taylor, you know, which I would not quote Jack Taylor a lot because I don't agree with his Keswick theology. But the thing is, that someone like Jack Taylor said that if we understood prayer, then we would understand that our prayers should be little more than speaking the word of God back to God. Well, I think our prayers are surely more than that, but I do think that our prayers, and here's an example of it, should include that. Where we speak back to God his word, this is what you have said, and we see now the reality of what you have said. Now, of course, we go to Psalm 2. He's quoting Psalm 2 here, which is the second most quoted psalm in all the New Testament, or the second most quoted Old Testament passage of Scripture in the New Testament. The first one is Psalm 110. But here's what the psalm says. Why do the heathen rage? There's a tumult. They're a tumultuous assembly. And the people imagine a vain thing. Or literally, the people meditate upon a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now you'll notice in Psalm 2, the word Lord is in all caps. The personal name of God against Jehovah. They're taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ. Let us break their bands asunder. They don't believe in, they don't care about, they're not moved by the power of God. We'll just break their bands asunder. And we'll cast away their cords from us. What a threat, you see. That's what's happening now. That's what's happening in our society. That's what happened in our society. And surely no clearer than this sexual revolution where people are claiming, though God made them male and female, would claim there is no male and female, and or that God would indeed make a man, a woman, and they say, well, that doesn't exist. That is some kind of convention of society, or the many other truths that the woman is the weaker vessel. No, we don't. We will not submit ourselves to that. Though when they put a transgender woman, whatever that means, into competition with the regular women, the transgender woman, which is nothing more than a man pretending to be a woman, always outdoes them. We'll just throw, look, do you see how casually, how willy-nilly they do? Oh, we'll just throw their bands asunder. We'll break them, and we'll cast their cord. They will not tell us what to do. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's mocking them, making fun of them. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall send them a lie. He shall send them delusion. They will believe the lie. Would you ever imagine that you'd be sitting in the United States of America where people are questioning these things they're questioning? Huh. Well, that's what you want to be. That's how you want to live. The Lord has them in derision. I can tell you what. It's the judgment of God upon us. Now, I don't believe this nation's going to disappear, but this nation's going to be judged and destroyed by such thinking. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. They've spoken, now he'll speak. And vex or trouble them in his sore displeasure. So what can we expect to come when our nation, when our society, and many of our churches have this attitude? What should we expect to come? Well, first of all, we are going to be mocked. We're going to be in derision. And then the Lord's going to speak to us in his wrath. He's going to trouble us in his displeasure. Trouble is coming to us. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord, all caps, you see, has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. See, he's the anointed. He's now the Savior. When it says that he has begotten him, he's eternally begotten of God, you see. There are those who would twist the scripture, those who don't want to believe the truth, who would twist the scripture, these scriptures, to their own destruction. But listen to what the Lord said unto him, who is now his son, his anointed. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So they're praying. This is exactly what you prophesied through the mouth of David. And here they are. And they've gathered against the Lord and against his Christ or his anointing. And then they make the application to the present day. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. So they've stand against his holy child, Jesus. You see, he's called a child here. But Jesus wasn't a child. I mean, he was an adult. He was surely over 30. But the holy child, what's this talking about? Well, this is talking about the anointing. This day I have begotten thee. Thou art my son. Here is the son. Here is the one that has asked the Father for an inheritance of the heathen. Here's the son who has the rod in his hand, the rod of iron. Here is the son that shall dash these people into pieces. This is the stone that has been rejected the stone that the builders have rejected. But one day there are going to be those who throw themselves upon this stone. And they're going to be broken. That's talking about conviction. The very ones that hated him, the very ones that didn't believe in him, will one day throw themselves upon him and they will be broken. This beating them with a rod of iron can be conviction. He's going to dash them into pieces. He's going to break them. You who deny the Lord. He's praying, you see. These people who hate thee, these people who rage against thee, these people who have denied thee, one day, many of them will believe in thee. But the passage goes on to say, there will be many that shall throw themselves upon this stone, and they that throw themselves upon this stone shall be broken. But woe unto the ones upon which the stone shall fall. They shall be ground to pieces. Psalm 2, if I was preaching to you Psalm 2, I would say, you see, we all must come under the rod of iron. The iron heel of communism and socialism ain't no match for the iron rod. For every wall will crumble and fall to the mighty God. You will be broken by the rod of iron. And repentance. Or in judgment. What would you have? Repentance. Or judgment. And now he is saying that the crucifixion, though he has in chapter 2 in the sermon, you with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. And in the sermon in chapter 3, whom ye crucified. You builders rejected the stone, but it's become the chief cornerstone. But, lest you get me wrong, now they're praying to God. Jesus was not some helpless martyr. This wasn't an accident. Jesus just didn't go out and get himself crucified because he just pushed the truth a little too much. I've heard this kind of preaching before congregations, no, here it is. And they are acknowledging in their prayer to God. This is a fulfillment, for of a truth, against your Son Jesus, the Christ. Herod, that is the king of the Jews, Pontius Pilate, that is the governor of the Romans, the Gentiles, that's the Romans, and the people of Israel, that's the Jews, were gathered together. They were drawn together. For to do whatever, whatsoever, thy hand and counsel, thy hand and thy counsel, determined before. Now the word here, determined before, is one Greek word, proarizen. Proarazo. We translate it predestined. It is translated It is used 6 times in the New Testament, translated 4 times with some cognate of predestined, predestinated, predestined, predestination. But here is translated determined before to be done. So this verse could easily be read, you brought these all together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel predestined to be done. It's the work of the Lord, and they are acknowledging it as the work of the Lord in their prayer before God. This is your work. This is what we have finally learned. Peter, praying, has finally learned when he said to the Lord, "No, you will not be crucified." He pulled a sword and tried to stop it. But now he's learned. This was the work of God. The most horrible act of human history by men to kill the Son of Glory was predestined to be done by God Himself. Wow. And now, Lord, they're at it again. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. You notice what they did not. For what they did not pray, they did not pray to be delivered from the threatenings. They prayed that they would have boldness in the face of them. We need to start praying for courage. We need to start praying for boldness. We need to start praying that God would give us the strength to stand against this idiocy and foolishness that we find in this world. The Lord has left us in this world to do such things. He doesn't save you and then take you out of the world. He saves you and then sends you back to the world that with boldness you may face the world and you may face them down. And you may correct their understandings. You see, every time they tried to twist them, Peter took control and he showed them with this boldness to such a degree that they marveled that such an ignorant and unlearned man could say such things to them. We must pray for boldness. So grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. Not just argue with them, not just debate them, you see. It is foolish to debate the idiocy of the world. When they come at us with their worldly wisdom, which is nothing more than foolishness, we must come at them with the word of God. When Jesus was being tempted of Satan, the one who wrote the word didn't go to any other source to try to speak to Satan or the devil, but to that word. And in 3 recitations of the word, Satan is defeated. Give us boldness to speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. So, Father, give us boldness by honoring your word. when we speak your word, when we speak the word of salvation, stretch forth your hand and say, when we speak the word or pray the prayer for those who are sick, stretch forth your hand and heal them. And attend what we say. By unexplainable events, not trickery or magic, but signs and wonders that are undeniable, even as this impotent man stood there, undeniably transformed by the power of God. You think that day when they threw him down, and that's what the word means in the Greek, when they laid him, actually the word is balo, when they threw him down at the gate that morning before Peter and John passed, do you think that he believed that day would be the day his life would be transformed? Transforming of life. Now, I know the Pentecostals make a lot about this, and the charismatic make a lot about this, you see, but they give themselves, they worship the signs and the wonders. We're not worshiping signs and wonders. We are in boldness wanting to speak the word, and we want God to honor it. Now, just because they pervert it doesn't mean that we ought to avoid it. Why do we pray? Why do we have prayer meetings? Why do we call the name of these sick people to the Lord? Now, I know many of you have studied the writings of, his name has slipped my mind, very popular just a few years ago, it's not Blackburn, but it's, his idea of seeking God, I'll come up with his name in a moment. But here's what he said. I was in a small group meeting with him one time, and here's what it says, that when the world brings their sick to us for us to pray for them, they should expect them to be healed. The world should expect them. That's why they're bringing Blackaby, Henry Blackaby. Well, when he said that, I questioned. I remember Huey Moak was there with me, and I questioned. But if it is the will of God, but the point is, often the world has greater expectations about what we are than we do, than we have. We are in the supernatural business. We're in the business of the impossible. And this is what they're praying. So our prayers should be filled with these things. Stretch forth your hand. Heal them. And not just temporal healing. But surely the first idea of healing we should understand is healing. That they should be healed spiritually. And that there should be supernatural things that go on when we speak the word of God and pray the word of God. But always in the name of the Holy Child, always in the name of Christ. Don't sell this gospel short. With boldness, speak it.